Well, amen and good morning. Again, we're glad you're here this morning. Wow, y'all having a little too much fun this morning. I do want to warn you, hey, if it does start raining really hard, it's hard to hear in this building. So some of you back row folks may have to become front row folks this morning if you really want to hear. But just give me the heads up, right? So this is you're in a tin box and it's raining and it gets loud. So just want to give you a heads up there. But hey, we did have a great time on that mission trip this week. You saw a few pictures up there. But there's a lot of things going on. Jared said that earlier, and we're going to hit those at the end of our gathering. There's one thing that is going on that is not in there. We got a couple different groups that have are starting some ministries that are kind of a part of Replicate, but then again, they're their own thing. And those of you that have been here for a minute know that we're very passionate about serving those families affected by disability. And so we got John Popek, who has a ministry that he's going to talk about at the end today. But then we also have a group. Where's Chris? Is Chris? Chris, right there. Chris standing up. Him and a group of individuals, they're starting what's called a Luke 5 ministry. You've seen pictures if you've been here for the Johnny and Friends trips where they're able to take people with disabilities that are in wheelchairs and things like that, or people just aren't able hiking on trips. And there's this very fancy cart that they have to build and things like that. I probably should have some pictures this morning before I showed you that. But hey, these guys are, man, they are just taking steps of faith. They're heeding God's call. This is all their own. They're gathering the people. They're gathering the funds. They're going out and doing. And I just want to say great job to them. And hey, if you hear of things they're doing, you're like, hey, I want to be involved with that. And I want to encourage you to jump in on that. But man, just know that God is doing things even beyond the walls of this church. And people are taking God's calling and they're running with it. And that's what our hope is here at Replicate. As part of disciples making disciples is, hey, you're going to do what God's called you to do. And so those things are going on. Again, we'll hear a little bit more of that at the end this morning. But Genesis 22, you know, when the Lord kind of said, hey, I want you to preach through Genesis, this is one of those chapters that I was like, I can't wait till we get there, right? Like, there's some of the chapters in Genesis I was like, I really wish I didn't have to preach through that. It's not fun to preach through that. But this one is one that you get excited about. And so as we get ready to unpack Genesis 22, if you would just join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would work through all the distractions that we might have in this little building. God, that you would illuminate your word. You would show us the truth of your word. God, in such a familiar text to many in this room, we may have some preconceived ideas of what it means that very well may be wrong. And so they may not be wrong, but we just pray that you would help us have fresh eyes, a fresh heart, that your Holy Spirit would just speak truth, that it'd be all of you and none of me, God, and that you would just work mightily through your word this morning. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you must be able to hear well because I don't see anybody making a rush for the front, and so we're going to dive in. Many of you probably have never heard of the Franklin Expedition unless you're like a British history major, and if you are, I'm going to ask you why in the world would you be a British history major. But anyway, the Franklin Expedition was a group of individuals in the 19th century that set out to see the North Pole. They were going to go to the North Pole, scout it out, do all those things. I don't know if they were the first, but they were going. And in her book about the expedition, historian Annie Dillard documents the lack of provisions this group took. She said that each sailing vessel carried an auxiliary steam engine and a 12-day supply of coal for the entire 2 or 3 year voyage. Instead of additional coal, each ship made room for a 12,000 volume library. There was no TV or iPhone at the time. A hand organ playing 50 tunes, china place settings for officers and men, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling flatware. The group did not even take clothing for the Arctic. The only thing they had were the uniforms of Her Majesty's Navy. Now, some of you may have already been able to figure out all 129 members of this expedition tragically perished, in large part due to their lack of preparation. Many of you have heard the phrase, to not prepare is to prepare to fail, right? Whether you agree with it or not, you have heard that phrase. I know my procrastinators in the room maybe don't buy that very much. Whether it's gathering of supplies, though, for an expedition or building up endurance to run a marathon, there is something to be said about preparation and being successful in those things. You know, before he became the first man to conquer Mount Everest, Sir Edmund Hillary spent months gathering the right people for his team, gathering the right supplies, the right clothing. He even did practice climbs in Nepal to get his body acclimated to the cold and lower oxygen levels on Everest. He didn't just set out one day and say, I'm going to climb Everest and do it. There was months and months of preparation in order for him to reach his goal. In our text this morning, God is going to ask Abraham to take the hardest step of faith he's had to take up to this point in his faith journey. However, because Abraham had been walking faithfully with the Lord, because he had a deep, abiding intimacy with the Father, Abraham was already ready for the task. And so with that, let's go ahead and look at our first two verses this morning. And I'm going to reread those for us this morning in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac. Now, we know that he had another son, Ishmael, but God is referring to Isaac as the son of the promise. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. There's money falling everywhere. That's good. Now, right off the bat, the author lets the reader know that God is not interested in taking Isaac's life, right? From the very get-go, he says this is a test of Abraham. He has no intention of taking Isaac's life, but Abraham doesn't know that yet. See, God is 100% against all human sacrifice. We see that in the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 18. See, God's heart is not so much for sacrifices as it is for obedience. And so we know as the reader sitting here that God is not going to actually take Isaac's life, but it is a test of Abraham's faith. See, that word tested there in the Hebrew, it is the word nasah, and it means to prove the quality of something. In this instance, it's to prove the quality of Abraham's faith. See, while God is against all human sacrifices, the pagan worshipers of Abraham's day practiced it regularly. They would offer up their children as sacrifices, as food to their false gods that they worshiped in exchange for the blessing of their false god. And so God is going to test Abraham's faith, the quality of his faith, to see if his faith is as strong as those who worship false gods, to see if Abraham's faith in the one true God is as strong as the ones that worship false gods. And so with that, we need to be reminded this morning that it's Satan who tempts us in an effort to destroy us, but it's God who tests us to strengthen us. It's Satan who tempts us. We see that in the book of James. And the intention behind the temptation is to get us to fall, to crumble, to destroy us. But see, God allows testing, just like he allowed Job to be tested in order to strengthen our faith. And so this moment of testing for Abraham is God strengthening Abraham's faith. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, it says that fire is used to refine silver and gold. Right? It's in this crucible of fire that the impurities and defects are removed from silver and gold. It's through the fire that you're then left with the good stuff. See, while gold and silver are refined through the crucible of fire, the heart of man is refined through the crucible of God's testing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, Peter reminds us that this testing, this refining, not only will it come to God's people, but there's a lot of value in it. Peter says that this testing produces a faith that is more valuable to God than gold. A faith that is more valuable to God than any other natural thing we could imagine. See, a faith birthed from a heart that has been refined is what God desires. When you're asking yourself, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I know I'm supposed to live by faith, what kind of faith does God desire? It was one that has been refined in the fires of his testing. It's the ones where he has said, hey, I've called you to do this. You said yes, and then we're able to refine you a little more for the next time. See, if you have been walking with Jesus and you've never said yes to anything Jesus has called you to do, you haven't experienced the refining of that crucible yet. So you think about it, Lot was never tested. We don't have any account of Lot being tested, but yet he was said to be righteous, just like Abraham. Lot's lifestyle choices were evidence enough to where he stood in his faith level. Testing his faith would have proved futile. There was no need to test him. But here we have Abraham, who has been walking with God for 25 years, over 25 years at this point, who claims to be righteous before the Lord. And so this opportunity for God to test his faith, to see if it's genuine, to prove that it's true. See, the most valuable thing you or I could ever own in this life is a faith that's been refined. Refined to the impurities and defects caused by sin, that refined to where it just leaves the good stuff, the stuff that looks like Jesus, the stuff that brings glory to the Father. That's what testing and refining does. It makes you look more like Jesus. That's why James says, hey, we should find joy in our suffering. We should find joy in the storms. We should find joy in the trials because of what it produces in us. God will test the faith of his people, calling them to put their faith into action. The more we put our faith into action, the more refining we're going to experience. You remember in our series in James, we learned that talk is cheap, right? It's not enough to just know God's word. It's not enough to just know his promise. It's not just enough to say you have faith in him, right? But you have hearing has to be accompanied with doing. Right? The greatest sign of our faith in Jesus is the actions it produces. And so it's in the testing that God says, hey, it's time to show me that you really believe what you say you believe. Verses 3 through 10. Abraham doesn't delay in his obedience to the Lord's commands. He rises early in the morning. He gathers the wood, cuts it, gathers the wood for the sacrifice, cuts it, loads it up, saddles a donkey, grabs Isaac and a couple guys, and they set off for the 3-day journey to Moriah. But the interesting part of that text is in verse 5. It's in verse 5. They have Mount Moriah in view. And Abraham says to the young men that he brought with him, hey, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and we will worship and come again to you. It's in his comments to his two servants that we get a glimpse of Abraham's faith, where he is with the Lord in this moment. He has all the faith in the world that he and Isaac are going to return to meet them at the bottom of this mountain. The author of Hebrews gives us a little more insight in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. See, Abraham had learned to trust God, to trust him so much, to trust that he really was a promise keeper, that he was willing to give his own son, whom he loved dearly, over to death because he believed the promises God had made concerning Isaac. He trusted God. He trusted his will. He trusted God to the point that even if God had to resurrect Isaac from the dead, that he was walking back down that mountain with Isaac. That's how much he trusted God to make good on his promises. Abraham's trust in God and his power and his promises allowed him to live imaginatively. Now, what does that mean? Abraham's trust in the Lord's promises and powers allowed him to move past thinking about things just in natural and logical terms to supernatural terms, right? Right, it allowed him to think about what God might be able to do, to envision what might be, to really accept that what might be impossible for man is possible for God, that there is really nothing too big for his God to do. And so it's his trust in the Lord that allows him to think this way, to have this imaginative thinking about what God might do and say, hey, even if God has to resurrect my son from the dead, he makes good on his promises, and so I have no doubt that we're walking back down this mountain together. And so my first question for us this morning, church, is do you believe that? Do you believe that your God is big enough that you can trust his supernatural power even when you can't see it working? Do you believe the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is big enough to handle anything he's called you to do in your life right now? Is your trust in the Lord strong enough that you can look past the logical to the supernatural? Oh, the freedom there is, church, to walk in that kind of faith, to know that God is bigger than anything we're dealing with and he's able to make good on every promise he's ever made. Abraham's faith in God's power allowed him to trust the Lord's commands while also producing a readiness in Abraham. During the Revolutionary War, there was a group of men known as the Minutemen. They stood ready at a minute's notice, to go to battle against the British should they invade. We see a similar readiness in Abraham in the text. Within this systematic obedience of Abraham to the word of God was this readiness to obey, to go the moment God called his name. We see him when he says, Abraham, Abraham, and he says, here I am. God didn't have to go looking for him. God didn't have to convince him. He just said, here I am. I'm ready to go. Abraham trusted the Lord enough to leave his yes on the table. I believe that in that moment, before God even asked him what he was, asked him to do this thing, to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son, Abraham had already committed to say yes. We don't see anything in the text that would suggest that he was hesitant about obeying God. See, and one of the marks of spiritual maturity in the follower of Christ is when we get to a place in our faith where we're able to just leave our yes on the table perpetually. Right? That we're ready to say yes to God no matter what he calls us to do, no matter how illogical or crazy it might seem, because we trust him that much. You ever wonder how these people make it to halfway across the globe in a jungle somewhere to tell people about Jesus? So they put their yes on the table. They said, I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I trust God to get me there and to provide for me, so I'll put my yes on the table. See, it's one thing to say you trust God. It's another to tell him yes. It's one thing to stay in Bible study during the week or small group during the week. Yeah, I trust the Lord. It's another one to say, hey, God has called me to this, and then give him a yes. Actions always speak louder than words. Abraham's actions show us the state of his heart, show us the faith he had in the Lord and his promises. See, putting our yes on the table means that when we hear that still, small voice of the Lord, when we feel the stirring of his word in our spirits, that we're ready to give him a yes, even if it's just sharing your testimony, even if it's praying for others, even if it's to go and serve, or just to simply go, to give, to surrender, to confess, repent, to say yes even when it disrupts the plans you have. That's what it means to put your yes on the table. So the next question I want you to just ponder this morning is, where is your readiness level? Where is your trust level with the Lord? If the Lord came up to you right now and said, I need you to do this, is your yes already there, or is there going to be some conversation that has to take place? If the Lord said to you, Lily, 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 are you going to say, here I am, or are you going to bolt out the door? Where are you at this morning with your yes? Looking at the text gives the reader this kind of visual of Abraham's obedience, his systematic obedience, like just methodically going through everything. It's almost like we're watching it through a slow-mo lens as we're seeing it on the events unfold. And while the author of the text doesn't really give us much detail on Abraham's emotions as he's going through all this, we can feel them though, right? If you're a mother, a father, a son, or a daughter in the room, you can feel the emotion of the moment. Right? You can feel Abraham's stomach drop in verse 7 when Isaac asks his father, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? To which Abraham answers, the Lord will provide. You can feel the weight of the truth that Abraham carried on that 3-day journey that must have felt like an elephant sitting on his chest, hiding the truth from his son. You can feel the tension of the obedience and the gut-wrenching pain as Abraham looked into the eyes of his son one last time while stretching out his arm with knife in hand, prepared to fully obey the Lord. You can envision the tears rolling back in his eyes. And then you can envision the elation when the angel of the Lord calls out to him, Abraham, Abraham. Do not touch this boy, for I know you fear the Lord, seeing that you have not held your only son from me. See, this event on Mount Moriah was a foreshadowing of what was to come on Calvary. See, Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice, just like Jesus carried his own cross to his crucifixion. Isaac didn't fight. He didn't resist. When Abraham is binding his son to put him on the altar, we don't see Isaac bolt for the door. We see him go willingly. Jesus, as he marched towards Jerusalem, as he carried his cross towards Calvary, though he could, he never ran away. He went willingly to be the sacrifice for all mankind. But the difference is that where God provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac, sparing his life, God did not spare his own son for the sake of you and me. God offers Jesus as a substitute for man on the cross, a propitiation of sin, a substitutionary atonement needed so that our sin problem might be solved. Listen, if you have ever doubted that God loves you, all you need to do is look towards the cross. Because it was on the cross that God has forever proved his love for you and me by allowing his only son, whom he loved, to be bound and sacrificed for sins that you committed and that he never committed. If you ever wondered, does God love me? Look to the cross. It's all proven right there. God felt the same anguish and grief and pain that Abraham must have felt as he was sending Jesus to the cross. And he did that for you. He did that for me. And so, friend, if you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have never received the love of God through salvation, I pray today you will make that decision to follow Jesus, because there is no greater decision you could ever make in your entire life than the decision to follow Jesus. It's the only decision that you're going to make that has eternal consequences. The love of God was displayed on the cross. Looking back at our text, we see that Abraham feared God. Now, some say, well, what is the fear of God? If you've not been around church a minute, you're like, well, that's kind of weird. When we talk about fearing God, we talk about a reverent fear. Right? In terms of fearing God, we're talking about man's obedience and trust in God that is fueled by their love for God. Right? When we have a reverent fear of God, Scripture says that we grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. It says when we fear the Lord, we begin to delight in God's commands. We have a reverent fear. That's where the friendship with God is fostered. It's in reverent fear that we walk in obedience. And it's the obedience of God's people that God says he knows that we love him through our obedience. Abraham proved the fear of the Lord was in him and his willingness to give up what he held most dear in his life for the sake of God. You know, many of us wrestle with, hey, why are we even here? What is the purpose of life? And the wisest man in the world, Solomon, came to this conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. He says, the whole duty of man, the whole reason there is breath in your lungs this morning is so that you might fear and obey the Lord. Right? You were created for the sole purpose of worshiping him and being fully reliant on him for all things at all times. That is the whole duty of man is to give themselves fully to God. There is no other reason you're on the face of this earth other than to live fully for God. And Abraham's actions reveal that the heart of a man that was fully reliant on God. As we see Abraham stretch out his hand with knife in his hand, already committed. His son was as good as dead in that moment. If God did not intervene, Isaac was dead. And we see the heart of a man who was fully dependent on the Lord, who trusted him with everything, even if that meant raising his son from the dead. And in essence, God did raise Isaac from the dead in that moment, because he was as good as dead if he would not have intervened. That was the level of Abraham's faith in that moment. Jumping forward to verses 13 and 14, we see that as God spoke to Abraham, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw that God had provided a ram, that substitution for Isaac. Then in verse 14, see the author write, it says, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, some of your translations may say that God will see. All of them are Jehovah Jireh. Right? The better interpretation is the Lord will provide. And so here's what I need us to know this morning, church, is that what was true then is true now about God. That God is still Jehovah Jireh. That God still is the God who will provide. That God provides in the valley, he provides on the mountaintop, God provides in the storm, he provides in the season of peace, he provides as his people walk in obedience to his commands. See, God's people can walk in confidence knowing that he is able to provide what we need when we need it. We need only to trust in him. That's not just proven in Abraham's life, that's proven throughout the entirety of Scripture. You know, with a text, it's so familiar to people. Sometimes it's hard for us to really say, hey, all right, God, this is the 1,000th time I've read this text. What do you want me to see out of it today? Right? Sometimes we can just gloss right over it. And so as I prayed about that this week, here's what God just kind of put on my heart. As we look at Mount Moriah, where he goes to sacrifice Isaac, this Mount Moriah experience represents the pinnacle of man's faithfulness, right? It's the model of all faithfulness to come, a faithfulness that now serves as the example for all God's people throughout all generations. Like, it's the model for what it looks like to fear the Lord, to be fully dependent on him for all things, to worship him above all things. The model for that, for the follower of Christ today, is seen on Mount Moriah in Abraham's faithfulness. And so thinking about that, there's a lot of truths we could gain from this account of Abraham's faithfulness. We could spend probably 2 months preaching something different every week on this chapter of Scripture. But one of the things I really want us to lean into this morning is this idea that faith requires a radical obedience of God's people. Radical obedience is trusting and obeying God's commands no matter what. It's trusting God without conditions. It's being ready to say yes before you know the what. It's being ready to take a step of faith, not knowing the how. That's what radical obedience looks like. Some would say it would look like you were crazy. But you know, it's simply trusting in a God that is bigger than our imaginations can hold. See, radical obedience doesn't mean God will protect us from having to part with the things we love. It doesn't mean he will never ask us to sacrifice our own version of Isaac. Radical obedience doesn't mean we will never suffer. It doesn't mean we'll never experience loss. It doesn't mean that we'll never experience sickness. It will never be free of kid pain. Radical obedience is simply trusting God with the future when you're in those things. See, radical obedience means that we are to obey God's commands no matter what, trusting that he is sovereign, that he is in control of all things, that he is good, that his will is perfect, and that he's going to be with us through it all. What radical obedience looks like. So while Abraham does model for us a faithfulness and radical obedience that is worthy to be modeled in our lives as we walk with Jesus, I do want to see something else in the text. I want us to look back at verse 1. And there's a phrase there at the very beginning of chapter 22. It says, after these things. See, the testing of Abraham's faith was not the first time he had been tested here. Abraham had been walking with the Lord over 25 years at this point. And we don't know all the times that he was tested by God, but we do see a few in the book of Genesis. He was tested when God called him out of Ur and said, hey, go to the place I will show you. He was tested when he stood before Abimelech and lied and said Sarah was his sister. He was tested when God gave him the promise that he would give him a son, Isaac. See, God in his sovereignty had created and called Abraham to be his elect, that he would use as part of his redemption plan for humanity to bring forth Jesus into the world. Right? And so to be that person that God had created and called him to be, there was a level of faithfulness he had to reach. And he was only going to get there through the testing of his faith and through the growth and the refining that happens in that process. God had been preparing Abraham for this moment well before it happened. Don't know if Abraham knew it, but God knew it. See, but not only had God been preparing Abraham, Abraham had been putting the work into his faith to make it grow and mature. He just wasn't sitting silent. He wasn't sitting stagnant. He wasn't just filling up a seat, but he was putting the work in to grow in his faith with the Lord. The scripture says that he walked with the Lord, right? That he walked alongside the Lord. That phrase, walking with the Lord, conveys an abiding, deep level of intimacy that he had with God. And then he listened to God. He talked to God. See, radical obedience doesn't happen overnight. The ability to stand firm in a testing season of our faith doesn't happen without preparation. To think you're going to be able to withstand a testing or a trial in your life without doing the proper preparation is like trying to climb Mount Everest without a jacket. It's not going to happen. You got to first build your life on the solid rock that is Jesus. See, for Abraham to be able to stand in obedience on Mount Moriah, he had to first put in the work. He had to spend time with the Lord. He had to learn to walk with the Lord. He had to learn to trust him. He had to obey him in the smaller things before he was able to trust God in the bigger things. Abraham took a lot of smaller steps of faith before he took this big step of faith here in Genesis 22. And it was those smaller steps of faith that built his faith to the place where he was able to say yes when God came calling with this one. You know, 90% of you in the room have one of these right here in your pocket. Some of you have been playing games on it. Some of you have been watching sports on it, soccer, all that right now. And so you have these, right? And I know for your young people in the room, it's hard for you to imagine a world where these don't exist, right? You used to have a phone on the wall with a cord on it, right? And all it did was talk to people. That's all you could do with it. See, the vision for this, I mean, it came about almost 200 years ago with guys like Alexander Graham Bell, who had a vision for the ability for people to talk to one another on long distances, right? And it's the work that they laid that now 200 years later, through a cumulative effort of trial and error, trial and error, that's the word I'm looking for. Building on each other's successes and failures that you now have this phone in your hand, right? You wouldn't have the iPhone 20 or whatever it is right now without the iPhone 1, right? You had to have all the things there building up to this before you have the one you have in your hand right now. In the midst of that, there was countless hours of work, but there was also a vision. See, the person who lives by faith must have a vision of where they're going. Right, like a runner running a race, you got to know where the finish line is so you don't just wander around aimlessly. Christian, the thing I want to call you to this morning in your faith journey is to set your eyes on Mount Moriah. That's our goal. That's the example of faithfulness that we as followers of Christ should follow today. Right, this faithfulness to God where we are loyal to God above all else, where we choose him above all things, and we trust him before all things. That's what we see modeled on Mount Moriah. But this requires some faith work. See, again, Abraham walked with the Lord. He communed with him. He spent time with him. He worshiped him. He sought him. To put that in a modern context, Abraham consistently chose God over everything else. Right? Like, reading God's word, spending time in prayer, being connected with the body of believers was not optional, it was mandatory. Like, he did not run from those things, he ran towards those things. He walked with the Lord. He put in the work. And as he walked with the Lord, he was then able to say yes when God said, Abraham, I need you to do something. Abraham consistently took smaller steps of faith that over time allowed him to take this big step of faith. Now, you may be sitting here saying, Pastor, but why do I want to be like Abraham? I've got my ticket to heaven. Am I not good? Why should I desire to have that kind of relationship with God? Well, number one, Scripture commands it. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have surrendered to the lordship of Jesus, which means you have surrendered to the authority of Scripture. And Scripture says, hey, this is the kind of relationship you're supposed to have. But also, it's because this is what you were created for. That there's no other place you're going to find the kind of contentment you desire, the joy you're seeking. There's no other place where you're going to experience the fullness of the blessing of God's promise outside of walking intimately with him day in and day out. There's no greater place you could be as a follower of Christ than on the top of Mount Moriah, walking in the pinnacle of that faithfulness, fully dependent on God in all things, trusting him in all things. And if you've never been there, you can't tell me it's not true because you don't know. I'm going to invite the worship team up to lead us now in a time of response. It's a time for you to wrestle with God's word. And as they come up, here's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. With all the unction that I have in my soul this morning, is that to take that first small step of faith this morning, whatever that might look like for you. Right, at some point, whether, you know, we don't know really what happened before God called Abraham out of Ur, but at some point, Abraham had to say, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. And he had to give him his first yes. And that first yes led to every other yes. I remember when I came to faith in Christ, you know, I spent about 8 months wrestling with God over whether I should be baptized or not. I was christened in a Lutheran church when I was a baby, and so, but God kept coming at me, kept coming at me. I would white-knuckle it through every service until finally I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And I got dunked, and I made the profession of faith. And then after that, it was easier to say yes the next time God called me to do something. And yes, became easier and easier and easier, but it started with the first yes. And so whether it's your first yes this morning, your second, your third, your 10th, or your 100th, I'm challenging you to take that next step of faith this morning, whatever it may be, to go ahead and just put your yes on the table this morning. Maybe you're here and you're like, you're not sure what that is yet. I said, go ahead and put your yes on the table, even if you're not sure what it is. So that when you're seeking after the Lord this week, when you're spending your time with him alone, and you hear that still small voice that, hey, I need you to do this, you've already given him your yes. Whatever that is for you this week, maybe it's to receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe it's yes to baptism, yes to discipleship, yes to going, to serving, to sharing, whatever it is, go ahead and put that yes on the table. And say, yes, I'm going to trust, God, I'm going to trust you in this. God, I'm going to let you refine my faith. I'm going to let you get rid of the impurities and all the things in there that don't need to be there. I'm going to let you make me look more like Jesus this morning. Because it's in the yes, it's in the refining, where something is produced in us that's more valuable than anything else we could possess in this life. You put your yes on the table this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, I just ask for your forgiveness this morning for the times where I have not had my yes on the table, where I've tried to bargain with you, where I've tried to do my own thing. God, I know from my own experience that those seasons of life, man, they were not the best. But I also know those seasons of life where I've given you my yes, where I've trusted you in all things, have been the most joy-filled, content-filled, blessing-filled times in my life. And so I just pray over us this morning that you would give us the courage, the strength to say yes, to take that step of faith, to allow you to refine us in the testing, produce in us that thing that's more valuable than gold this morning. God, help us to walk in radical obedience. Help us to walk in a reverent fear. And just give us that readiness to go. Just always have our yes ready. God, I pray for those in the room today, man, they're dealing with health issues, they're dealing with marriage issues, they got kid issues, man, they have just financial issues. They just, maybe they're struggling emotionally. They're just trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing, Lord. And I pray that you would just meet them right where they are this morning. That you are big enough for all those questions. You're big enough for all those issues. God, we love you and we praise you and we just praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you, if you're able, to go ahead and stand with us as we worship one more time this morning.
Hello? Okay, got it. Sorry. All right. I just have a couple of announcements to share with you guys before we roll out of here. We are so sorry that we had to cancel our beach day that turned into a creek day. And then apparently bacteria is also crazy in the creek right now. So we had to cancel that as well yesterday. It's just not worth the risk for some of our church family that has, you know, health challenges. So we are going to work on another event that's coming up in August. So stay tuned and you'll hear some more about that soon. We also have our soccer camp that's coming up. I know you guys probably feel like, man, they're beating that like a dead horse, but that is our version of VBS, and it's an outreach. It's not just a just come have fun day. It's a, we want our kids to, oh, everybody look back there in the back. Look at them. Look. They're the best. It's a day that we're going to use to minister to the East Milton community and to kids that have disabilities and kids that don't have disabilities. So it's a really exciting thing. So we still have room for volunteers, and we have jobs ranging from being a buddy to helping on the security team to being a team lead, or if you're a person that's like, I'm not leadership, you know, background job. That's great, too. We have a space for everybody. The sign-up sheet for that is right there in the back, close to Miss Robin's coffee table. And we also, we're praying that we fill every slot for the kids. And so Silas and Sam are back there in the back, and their goal today is to make sure that every person that walks out of this building has one of these flyers. And if you turn them down, that's like turning a puppy down. So you're truly heartless, but they're just so adorable. But anyway, we would love for you to take this, and if you don't have like kids in your life that you can share this with, neighbors that are kids, we would love for you to go to a business in East Milton. It can be the gas station, it can be the Piggly Wiggly, it can be the Waffle House. Find a place, go inside, and talk to them about what we're doing, and see if they'll let you hang this up there. You may get a chance to share the gospel with somebody. You may run into, you know, a Dollar General employee that has an autistic child. So use this as an opportunity to minister and outreach, and make sure you grab one of those. We also have our school supplies drive that's going on back there in the back. So don't forget to grab one of these from the Connect table. That gives you an idea of everything that we're collecting for the students in East Milton. And speaking of East Milton, we still need some people to help with painting. Where you got the opportunity to help paint the elementary school, and that's like awesome that they're counting on us to do that. So Chase McKeithen's in the back with the hat on. He is excited to have you join his team to do that. And then also our Replicate kids, they're going to be celebrating moving up to the next class. So some of our kiddos are going to be moving into Replicate kids. Some of our kids are moving into the Foundry youth. So we're so excited. And so it's a big deal for our kids and for us to celebrate their discipleship journey. Don't you wish you would have had that when you were a kid? So we're going to be doing a Move Up Sunday, where our kiddos are going to get to enjoy Sundays, ice cream Sundays, and we're going to celebrate them. So if you want information about that, that's also back on the Connect table. And then we also have our Three Chords Marriage Ministry on July 18th. That's a Saturday night. They are hosting a game night, and that is a great way to have fun with your, you know, your spouse, but also get challenged. I know Jared and I, we cannot play video games together. It just pushes us too far. So we're going to come and we're going to see how good we are with playing board games and things. But so that's the 18th at 6. If you can do that, that would be great. You can see Heidi or Renee Grossjean for that. And then lastly, our prayer night is coming up on July 19th. And that's going to be here, and we're so excited to pray for all the things back to school and just for families and for things that that are just going on in our community and in our church family, and we would love for you to be here. We usually try to have something for the kids to involve them in prayer, so we would love for you to bring your kiddos. And then I think lastly, I think John has a special announcement for you guys.
I promise I will not quote Scarface, okay? It's good to see you guys. Happy Sunday. I have Hooked on Hope Ministry. Some of you have heard of it. We're trying to reach individuals with special needs, teach them skills through fishing, and have an opportunity to share the gospel with them and their caretakers. So the first one is August 1st. I know that's coming up quickly. We still have some spots open if you know some people. But God's been faithful, and we have actually quite a few volunteers, but I just need a few more men that know how to, or women that know how to bait a hook and take a fish off a hook in case we're in that situation, which is the plan. So I could really use that. Also, next Sunday, we do have that prayer night that Tammy already mentioned. And we're really looking forward to that. And I just hope everyone can make it. It's really always just a valuable time to get together like we see in Acts, pray together, and do life together. So you guys are dismissed, and I hope you have a beautiful Sunday.